Well, we do welcome everyone here and those who are following live streaming, and we're continuing on in our review of 2021. And if you remember, our theme for 2021 was equipping saints for service. So that was our theme this last year, and we went through several sermon series through that and spoke of that whenever we could throughout the year. Well, let's review, and I always like to ask myself and the congregation, you know, how well did we do? So as we preach this last review sermon, let's keep that in the back of our minds. I do want to begin. This sermon with an interesting illustration. The text that I sent out to everyone, I said that equipping the saints is similar to mending nets. In fact, the same Greek word for equipping is the same word for mending nets. And so it makes me think about nets, casting nets, fishermen's nets. While I was there in Israel, had an opportunity to get on a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee, and the captain of the boat was saying about fishing, and he said, "We don't fish like you Americans do with a rod and a reel. We fish with a net." And at first it was like a shock, but then it's like, well, yeah, I guess if your plan is to get a lot of fish, you do want a net to get them all. But that reminds me of when I lived in Texas. And in Texas, so you go to some of these places, these big places to fish. You need to get some bait fish, and so you use a casting net. And I just never could get the hang of it. Every time I would have to go, and I knew I was taking the casting net, I would have to go over the instructions and maybe watch some videos, and it just was unbelievable. So I thought this morning I would begin by reading some of these instructions. I mean, again, a casting net has weights on the end, and you throw it, and the goal is to get it in like a disc, a round disc, and then it drops in the water, and all the weights go down, and you catch all these fish. Well, I think maybe a handful of times have I ever done that. It was always scaring the bait fish away to somebody else who was trying to catch them. Well, anyway, I'm only going to read part of the instructions. And the first part of the instructions is, you know, getting the net just the way you need it, untangled and kind of like in a tube. There's other instructions. And so here it goes. It says, "Gather the remaining net at its midpoint with your right hand." No problem. It says, "Take hold of the net halfway between the horn and the skirt of the leaded weights at the bottom. Be sure to straighten out the net as you pass it into your right hand and keep it from twisting." Okay. "Then you transfer the section of the net from your right hand to your left palm." In fact, it's not that, but you have to have the right fingers. "As you do this, the net will form another loop hanging outside the coiled hand line. At this point, you should be holding the entire net in your left hand." Feel like a magician now. "Place the lead line at the bottom of the hanging skirt between your teeth." Teeth. "Reach down with your right hand and grab a clean," thankfully you put that in there, "a clean, unweighted section of the line, then clamp it between your teeth. It may sound strange, yeah, but it's the most efficient way to keep the skirt in the right position and is the standard technique for throwing a casting net. Grip the portion of the lead line dangling from your teeth or shoulder. Lift the line with the inside of your free hand, letting it rest in the crease of your fingers. Doing so will open the skirt, ensuring that it expands as you release the net. Then twist your body to 90 to 120 degrees. Rotate your shoulders, chest, and hips to lift to the left and counterclockwise. Then reverse the motion quickly to turn back to the right. Prepare to let go of the net once your upper body is facing your target." Pretty easy, right? So when he said about they use nets, I'm thinking, you know, they probably learned that technique from little on up. But anyway, for right now, if it's all right with you, I'll just keep my rod and reel. That's a little easier. Well, I bring this up, as I say, because the same word, katartizo, is the word for equipping, but it's also the word for mending nets. And I thought, what a beautiful metaphor to think about. How do we equip the body of Christ? How do we build up the body of Christ? It's like mending a net, restoring the net, strengthening the net. And we will mention and talk a little bit about that in our sermon today. But it is entitled, Christ's Equipping of the Church. Christ's equipping of the church. Last week we talked about Christ's preparation of the church. And I wanted to spend an entire Sunday talking about all of the spiritual gifts and the ones that are for today and the ones that are not for today. And we did that. And that's the preparation. And every believer here has spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit, from the moment of salvation, gives us spiritual gifts. And as we said, those spiritual gifts are not like Christmas gifts where we get to just, oh, open it up and it's so much fun and we're enjoying it. Spiritual gifts are only really activated as we try to build up the body of Christ. That's what the gifts are, for building up the body of Christ, for equipping the body of Christ. So let's take a look at equipping. Now, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I will read these verses once again. In verse 11, having said earlier that Christ gave gifts to men, it says in verse 11, some of those gifts, and I think these are foundational gifts for the early church, but then I think it expands to all the gifts that all of us have to contribute. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. For the purpose of equipping of the saints for the work of service or the work of ministry. And the purpose, ultimately, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these verses. Thank you, Lord, that these verses outline for the people of God what it is we are to do, why we come to church, what is our goal. Thank you, Lord, these verses are here for young pastors who want to be the pastors, want to learn, want to teach, want to preach the word, but you're still kind of wondering, well, what's a good scripture that tells me what's the goal? Here it is. For the equipping of the saints for work of service. Lord, would you teach us this? I pray, Lord, that we never forget this. We never stop equipping. We never stop mending nets. And we pray, Father, that you would once again exhort and equip and encourage us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so... Oh, hey, I had a picture there of the instructions. So if you need that after the service, I can see that you get one of those. Anyway, so it's Christ's equipping of the church. I want to look at the perception of equipping, the purpose of equipping, and I most definitely want to get to the practice, the personal application of equipping. But first of all, the perception. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is just as there's a history of people and nations, there's also a history of languages and of words and of meanings. And the Greek word for equipping has such history. There is an evolution that goes on with words. They start out, they get used in a different way, and they finally become full-blown to what we have in the New Testament. So I want to begin with the idea that this word that we're studying, it began with the classic Greek word RT. Now, guess what RT means? Here it is, now. It's the word now. And you're scratching your head saying, how do you go from now to equipping? Well, let me try to explain that. When you use the word now, whether you know it or not, philosophically, you're talking about time. It's now. And a lot of times in your expressions, it says, but now under the completion of this time frame, and then the remainder of the verse. 1 Thessalonians, don't turn there, but that begins in such a way. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith, and then it goes on, but the word now, yes, it means now present, but it's the idea that there was a situation leading up to the now, but now it's completed. We were worried, we wanted to know, but now, the completion of it, we know. Well, this word then went from RT to RTON, and it made its way in philosophy, particularly the Pythagorean philosophy, which says all is number. You remember how they were trying to figure out what everything was made up of philosophically? All is number. And Pythagoras said that there is an evenness or a completeness in numbers. Are you getting the one word that's coming? Completeness. It's the idea of completeness. In its evolution, derivatives such as X, artizo, has the root of RT there, came to mean equip. So we finally got it. And it means not just equip, but equip well. Equip completely. And the word was used in military. The word was used in education, and the word was used with child rearing. Just for the fun of it, I looked up the origin of it in the English word equip, and that came from a French nautical term, esquiper. It means to load or equip a ship with cargo. So you're loading it up, you're equipping it, you're preparing it completely. That we're getting the idea of equip. And then in the New Testament, the most used derivative is katartizo. It still has the artizo in it, but the preposition kata was added to it. And this is defined as to thoroughly prepare something to meet demands. Prepare to meet a completion. There's a goal. Now, it can have other meanings too. It can mean put it in order. It can mean restore it to a former condition. It can mean mend or repair. And as I'm thinking of equipping the saints, I'm thinking, wow, we can use all of those metaphors. Zodiades says it's a process, but a process that is completed. So in Ephesians 4:12, when it says for the equipping of the saints, even though it would be done continuously, what he's looking at is the completed picture. The goal for the giving of the spiritual gifts is for the equipment of, the equipping of, the complete equipping of the work of ministry. Now, what is the purpose of equipping? I mean, we've got to figure that out. Well, if we go through the text, if we go through Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16, we do see a lot of that. We see a lot of the purpose of it. First of all, the purpose is for the equipping of the work of service. What does that mean? And the idea is that this is what these gifts are given for. It's to equip The saints for what? For the work of ministry. Ultimately, what this means is it's not just the pastor or the elders who are involved in the ministry of the church. The entire body is involved in the ministry of the church. And what's the goal? The goal is to build up and edify the body. And this has to be in the forefront of our minds. It has to be in the forefront of the minds of the pastor and the elders. I mean, this is what we're doing. This is what we do. So any decision that's made or anything, this is at the forefront of it. What we're doing is this going to equip the saints? Is this going to help the saints? And that sort of thing. Well, I want to make a couple of comments. Probably doesn't need to be made with our group, but let's do it anyway. When we talk about the work of service, we're not talking about earning salvation. The word works or good deeds have nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is not earned, at least not by us. But it is earned by the Lord Jesus Christ because of the work that he did on the cross. He did the work. He finished it with dying on the cross, taking our sins and dying on the cross in our place. What we must do is not works of service to earn that, but what we must do is place our faith in Christ alone and in the work of Christ. Do we know that for sure? We sure do. We've already covered Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's not for gaining salvation. If I do this or I have this ministry, I've done all this ministry for years, someone might say, therefore I believe God's going to let me into his kingdom. That's the wrong way of thinking about it. That's an unbiblical way. That's an untrue way of thinking about it. It is by faith in Christ and his work on the cross. Well, as we're thinking about this, I do believe that the phrase work of service is different from just good deeds. Now, we are to have good deeds. And the idea is here that when you come to Christ, you place your faith in Christ, he gives you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is making you more like Christ. The Holy Spirit is causing the fruit of the Spirit to come out in your life. And good deeds is part of that. And so you would expect someone to have good deeds from their life after coming to Christ. And I'm not saying this is a bad thing or that there aren't good deeds and work of service, but work of service, I believe, is the idea of the work of the ministry. I believe there's an emphasis on the work of the ministry in the church. And to whom do we minister? Each other, the body of Christ. Does that mean we don't go outside? We don't evangelize? No, it doesn't mean that. Does that mean we can't minister to believers outside? No, it doesn't mean that. But Paul is writing to this church, and he's explaining to them that God gave all these foundational gifts, and the gifts that they have, for the purpose of equipping, completely equipping the saints for ministry, that they do ministry. And when you're talking about equipping the saints, you're not referring to unbelievers. That's not to say that ministry isn't evangelizing. Of course it is. But this is what we do in the church, and this is why this was so important to me as a young pastor. You know, you could go to Bible college, and they could give you a book to read, and they can write up on a blackboard. They could tell you all the particulars about ministry, and this is what you're going to do. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what the purpose of ministry is. But right here it is. God is explaining it. He's explaining what it's to be every week. So that's why when I preach, I'm preaching to believers. I should always have an opportunity for the gospel in case there's someone here or someone watching live streaming that's not a believer. I should always do that. But this is to equip the saints. This is to mature the body. This is what we all are to do. And it's not just me. It's all y'all's is too. All right? It's all of us. And I need your gifts. You know, we did talk about that you have spiritual gifts, but if you're not using your spiritual gift, it does, in a sense, impede the growth of the church. If you are using your gift, then it encourages and it causes to grow the growth of your church. So don't say, you know, well, you don't need me, you got plenty. Or don't say, you know, I really don't have any gifts. You do. You do have spiritual gifts. And we went through them last week. And we also went through a whole bunch of excuses, too, that some may say, well, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too tired, I'm too busy. Some of those may be true, but the point is we need to be using our spiritual gifts because it equips the body. That is what the work of ministry is. It's the Greek word here, diakonia. And while it can mean to just serve, it can also mean ministry. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, putting me into ministry. And there are a lot of ministries here at Grace Bible Church in which you could be a part of. And I do remember the beginning of January 2021, I remember talking about that. You could say, well, Pastor, I have an occupation. I'm not in full-time ministry. You are in full-time ministry. Whatever your occupation is, you are always a Christian. Your testimony is always being given by how you live and what you speak, and that is your ministry, as well as the ministry in the church. So let's take a moment here. So we're going through verse 12, and it says, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, and the ultimate purpose is what? To the building up of the body of Christ. So let's talk about that for just a moment. It's the building up. And, you know, as I was going over the sermon, you know, I said, well, you know, Lord, I talk about these things a lot. I hope the sermon isn't too redundant. But then I thought about, this is a good thing. It ought to be a sense of redundant. We ought to be excited about the redundancy. But how often does myself or the elders talk about edifying the body, building the body up? That's what we do. That's what a local church does. And it is the Greek word oikodome. And oikos is house, dome is build. And so just like you build a house, you are building the house of God, people in it, the believers in it. And you're trying to bring others by evangelism into it. That is the idea. And then what are you doing then? You're equipping them for work of ministry. But what does this look like? Can we go into a little bit more detail? Well, yeah, I'll let the scripture speak for itself. Look at verse 13. Verse 13 tells us what building up of the body means to Paul. First of all, verse 13, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, the idea of the faith here is the Christian faith, and it's the idea of our Christian lives and Christian maturity. And there's to be a unity in it. You know, when we talk about unity next week and weeks to follow, this is one of the ideas of unity. We're not just fellowshipping, getting together, you know. We're not just eating food, but we are meeting with those things. And the goal is a unity of the strengthening of our faith, the Christian faith. Even Paul said, as I come, may I strengthen your faith and may you strengthen my faith. That's what fellowship is supposed to do. So the unity of the faith. Next it says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God. There's the idea of we're coming to the unity of knowing Christ, the knowledge of the Son of God. This is so important. What is the end goal for the believer? To be like Christ. But if you don't have the knowledge of Christ, you don't know what we're to be like, either personally or the body. So Christ is the believer's model, and this is what we are to do. And then he uses a metaphor. The metaphor is a mature man, as opposed to a child who would be described as immature, or an adolescent, guess I want to be careful here, as described as becoming mature, but a man, a spiritual man who is mature, who is fully equipped. That's what the body of Christ is becoming. Now, we shouldn't be surprised at this metaphor. There's other metaphors in the book of Ephesians. You remember when talked about the church as God's household? I'm talking about the people, not the building. We are a holy temple for the Lord. He dwells within us. In fact, the entire Trinity dwells within us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And a holy priesthood. And that's the idea, holy priesthood, of ministry. We're a holy priesthood as a body of Christ. And we're to be mature, to be made mature, to what? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The idea of equipping here is, if we're to equip completely, equip well, what's the full goal? The full goal is the fullness of Christ. And I believe it's called Christ-like living. I believe we're talking about Christ living in us and through us, in thoughts, in words, in attitudes. Watch your attitude. Be Christ-like in your attitudes and in your actions as well. And this is the idea. We're going to keep equipping till we attain the unity of the faith, till we have the knowledge of the Son of God, till we're a mature spiritual body, and till we have the fullness of Christ in us and through us in this life, which will never be perfect. So it means that we keep going on with this. This is our goal every year. In fact, I could just stop right here and say this is going to be our theme until the Lord comes. Because it ought to be our theme until the Lord comes. And what do we mean by the body of Christ? Or what does Paul mean by the body of Christ? Well, the body of Christ is made up of true believers. I say true believers because the term Christianity and Christians is given out very loosely in our day and age. Many are Christians, but how many of those have truly put their faith alone in Christ alone? And if they haven't, then they are not true believers. And I don't mean that to put anybody down. In any case, it's a burden that I have that you would come to Christ, be a true believer, and become part of the body of Christ, Christ's body, of which he is the head. And the moment that you trust Christ, you are placed into the body of Christ. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit, the Spirit's power living in us." Anyway, that is the body of Christ. So one of the things that I remember under John Ward's ministry, and he said this and he was right, was that, you know, the ministry of the pastor is primarily to the body of Christ. That's what you do. You don't want to turn your church service into a weekly evangelistic service, because what happens to the true believers? They're not getting fed. And with the seeker-sensitive movement many, many years ago, that was the idea. We are going to tailor our church so that we get more unbelievers in. And you can bring all the unbelievers in you want. It's not about keeping them out. But it's, if you ask an unbeliever what he wants in the church service, it's not good. Well, I don't want to feel guilty, so don't talk about sin. I want your sermons to be short. So, you know, that right there counts us out. And it's the idea, we want more entertainment. If you can imagine, it's all of the fleshly, carnal things that you bring into church to try to bring people in. And then the idea would be, okay, well, we just did that to you to bring you in. Now let's get to the nitty-gritty. Although in the seeker-sensitive movement, you didn't see much of that. There was not much growth. It was not a lot of teaching and grounding and equipping. There wasn't much of that. So this really gives us the format of why we do what we do here and what we all ought to be a part of. Well, I want to get to the part of the practice of equipping. So the perception of it, we saw the name and the evolution of the Greek word. That was the purpose of it, was the building up of the body and for work of service. But let's get to the practice of equipping. And we want to get to the very practical part of it. And number one, it can't be anything other than this. Equip through the word. You can't say, well, I want to have a ministry, and in this ministry, I'm just going to fellowship, and then, you know, maybe we'll have time for prayer, or maybe have time for Bible study. It's got to be the word. People don't grow under those circumstances, per se. It is through the teaching of the word of God. And all we have to do is just go to the teaching ministry of Jesus. That's what Jesus was always doing, that and praying. But in Mark chapter 6, I love this. It says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So what did he do? He began to teach them many things. Even Jesus himself said, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word of God. And surely we know the apostles was a teaching ministry. Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had come, we see them interacting with the people there who have gotten saved. And it says, and they, that's the people who had come to Christ, were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, there had to be apostles' teaching if they were devoting themselves to it. And so we want to be just like the early church and grow just like the early church. And so this is what it's got to be. It's got to be a teaching ministry. And you know that. You hear us say that all the time. And that's good, because we don't want you to ever forget. We don't ever want to forget. And what I appreciate about this church is if I ever did forget, I would be told about it. Or I would be asked to allow someone else to come in who's going to preach and teach the Word of God. Now, we know this. We talk about this a lot. But in my study this week, what was really interesting is I want to talk about the connection, just for a second, because I want to get to some other things, the connection between the Word of God and equipping. Those two go hand in hand. I'd like you to turn to the great passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. In fact, the root word for equipping is found in verse 17 twice. So the connection of equipping and the Word of God is paramount. So 2 Timothy, we know it, should be underlined in your Bible, should be memorized. All Scripture, we'll start with the beginning, all Scripture is inspired by God. This is why we're here. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not just inspirational thoughts, like you may have gotten some inspirational Christmas cards, you know, Helen Steiner Rice and all of that. No, that's not what we mean by inspiration. The Bible, when it says inspiration, it means God breathed. God is the source of it. God gave His Word, and through the Holy Spirit moved on His chosen men, not self-appointed apostles and prophets like we see today, chosen men that He chose. The Holy Spirit came upon them and moved them to preach and to write the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. That's what this means. So this is a paramount concept. We believe that the Scriptures are inspired of God. It's the same as saying, this is God's Word. It's not my Word. Don't shoot the messenger. This is God's Word. Now here we go. Well, what's the connection to this and equipping? I'm glad you asked. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. For what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So there's a connection between knowing that it's God's Word, and the purpose of it is to teach It is to reprove, correct false doctrine, correct false applications, and train us in righteousness. But we're not done. Look at verse 17. So that, here's the ultimate purpose, so that the man of God, or woman, if you're a godly woman, in the word, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. First of all, the word adequate. That is this Greek root that we have here. And the Greek word for this is artios. It doesn't have the prepositions attached to it, but it's still used. It's adequate. What does it mean? Well, it means that we're being equipped to the point that we're well adequate, completely adequate, that we know what we're doing, okay? I think I'm just going to leave that one alone. But we know what we're doing, and we're well equipped, we're adequate, and it really should probably be well adequate, not just, well, it'll work, you know, I guess I could do it. No, I mean, we ought to be adequate, well equipped in our maturity, in our handling of the inspired Word of God, in teaching, in reproving, in correcting, in building up. So that's the first root. The second one, obviously, is equipped. Now, this isn't our exact word. This has another preposition. This is exartizo. Same root. And this means to be equipped completely. Again, that's the goal. Now, it is a process. But the idea, when you look at it, is to be equipped completely. That's what the Word of God does. When you say about the Holy Spirit, and you know, it's interesting to find out the beliefs of churches and denominations about God, the Holy Spirit. Well, you want to know what one of the major things about God, the Holy Spirit is? He wrote the Bible. He was the one who inspired the Scriptures. He moved upon God's chosen men to write God's Word. And so that's his ministry. So it's even called in the book of Ephesians, the sword of the Spirit. So what do you think he's going to use to equip the body? The Word of God. And that's why it has to have ultimate precedence in your church, in the church, in your life, in your own devotions. And so Zodiades gives a translation of this, and he writes it with this idea of these two words, that the man of God may be competent because he has been equipped. That's the idea. He says God's word is that which gives one the necessary skills and tools to be capable in performing every good work and the ministry in the church. I want to be careful of my time because I really do want to get to the mending of nets. But if you'll notice back at our text in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a result. What happens when you do this? Look at verse 14. Here's the result of doing that, of equipping the saints for works of service through the Word of God. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Again, immature, naive, don't know better. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I'm going to stop there. So there's no anchor. The Word of God is an anchor. And I hear a lot of in our day and age, well, I feel the Lord telling me this. The Lord's trying to identify with my spirit of whether this is of the Lord or this is not of the Lord. That's not what we see in the Scriptures. That's kind of a mystical thing that's added on to Christianity. Now, you may get some sort of feeling that this isn't right, but hopefully it's because you've been studying the Scriptures. Hopefully you've been studying the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and you've been seeing false teaching, and you're going, well, that doesn't sound right. That's the idea here. It says you're not carried away by every wind of doctrine. Oh, this is what he says, and he was an emotional, charismatic preacher. Look at this guy here, great arguments, and he's just, oh, he dresses so nicely. It's got to be right. That's not how you have discernment. Discernment comes from the Word of God. And then you're not a child that you believe this or you believe that or you feel this way about this or feel that way. You know, that's why it said that the Word of God is profitable for teaching, reproof, and correction. Because we all kind of move into the Christian life when we first come to Christ, and there's these ideas in our head that need to be corrected. That need to be corrected. And part of maturity is saying, you know what? I know it's culturally acceptable, but it's not the Word of God. I know it's culturally acceptable even in some churches. It doesn't matter. What does it matter whether they're doing it or not if it's wrong? It is from the Word of God. You're not being blown by every new wind that comes. And boy, we have a windy culture now, do we not? Even Christianity, it is a windy culture. And then this just blows me away. By the trickery of men. Meaning, the false prophets are doing it on purpose. You know what the word for trickery of men means? Loaded dice. You know what loaded dice is? Every time you shake, the dice comes up 7 or 11. Okay? And then you keep those in your pocket, and then you get the regular dice out, especially when the other guy rolls the dice. Loaded dice. It means they're doing it on purpose. There's a sense in which they're twisting the truths and doctrines on purpose, but they're doing it very craftily, scheming about it, and it's deceitful. That's what we have to be out on the lookout against, the falsity, and that's what equipping the body of Christ does when it's done by the Word of God. Now, what other areas would you say that we equip? Well, I like the idea of equip by mending nets. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, going on from there, he saw two brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. That word mending is katartizo. They were equipping their nets. They were restoring their nets. And that is a beautiful picture. You know, we all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. And part of equipping is mending. Part of it is restoring. Part of it is encouraging. In fact, encouraging is such a major part of equipping. You know, it seems that sometimes we're all too quick to point out the negative things. You know, boom, 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 you know. Like a six-shooter, I can, you know, fastest draw in the West. But when it comes to encouraging people, let them know that they're walking with the Lord and what they did ever so small was a good thing for the Lord. That comes slow. That comes slow, and it ought not to. We ought to mend nets. You know, and this could even go as far as somebody who is caught up in a sin. And we minister to them in one sense or another. We're mending their lives. We're restoring them. Somebody could be going through a trial or a situation that they're going through. And we as believers are equipping them by mending them. It's, you know, we're fixing them, if you will. But we're all being fixed. None of us have arrived. None of us will ever arrive in this life. And so it's a mending procedure for all of us. And I, you know, I'll be honest with you. Does that happen to me? It certainly does. When I'm talking to you and we're talking about the Word of God and you have an insight that I hadn't thought about, I sit back and go, wow, that's like an epiphany. I like that. Wish you would have told me that before I was preaching on it. But it's that, or like even the comments in our Sunday school and our those kinds of things. It's like, yeah, what great comments, what perceptive comments. And it's good. It helps me grow. It looks into aspects that I'm not looking in. So it's the idea of equipping by mending the nets. You know, if your net is not mended, what happens? Even if you can throw it right, like a discus, a full circle, you catch the fish, but you got a hole in your net, you may not be pulling up any fish. They're all going. And if you're thinking about this in a doctrinal sense, people aren't anchored down doctrinally because we don't teach the Word of God. That is leaving holes in your net. What we also have here, equip in what is lacking. Now, the reason I'm saying this, and it's almost a little the same thing, is because we do find this word again in the New Testament. Paul talks about this in 1 Thessalonians when he says, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, and here it is, and may complete what is lacking in your faith. And by this, it's the idea that, you know, maybe someone will come and say, well, you know, here's an area that I'm really struggling with. You know, do you know any scriptures, or can you help me, or can you pray for me in this area? Sure. And while we're at it, let me share with you a few areas that you could pray for me about as well. And what I appreciated about the Apostle Paul is it's not an idea of just pride. I'm coming to your church and straighten you guys out. It's the idea that Paul even comes humbly where he says, encouraging each other's faith. I'm encouraging your faith and you're encouraging my faith. That's the idea of it. Whatever is lacking. And then I want to mention this next one, equip for unity. Equip for unity. Again, this is how the word is used again. And he writes in 1 Corinthians, and we'll be talking more about unity and divisions and those kinds of things. It says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And one of the things that I'm going to definitely prioritize in the preaching of that is, first of all, we're not saying, well, for the sake of peace, let's just let all doctrine go. All roads lead to God. That is not unity, and that is not peace, and that is not what the scriptures talk about. The unity is unity around the word. That's first and foremost. That's the major thing. What happens is we major in the minors. Can I say something in a very loving way? And I know you'll understand this. The minor things are secondary. And what I mean by that is the major things is learning the word of God, learning doctrine, being equipped for ministry. That's what we all ought to be concentrating on. What about some of these other things that happen from time to time within the church? Are secondary preferences. They're important, but not that important. Not important enough to destroy the unity within the church for the sake of unity and leaving doctrine go. No. It is all about doctrine. And it's not always all about me, the pastor, or us, the elders. It's not our way or the highway. That's not what it is. It's about we want to grow. Our mind is focused on what we want to grow on. We've got to let these secondary things go. We've got to let them go sometimes. And by the way, that's what we see in verse 16. You want to know what the priority is? You know what? Want to know what the priority is of church? You want to know what the priority is of equipping, even equipping for unity? Look at verse 16. I'll go back up to verse 15 to catch that. It says, instead of being children tossed to and fro, speaking the truth in love. I've got a question for you today. What is the truth? What does he mean? Is this cultural memes that come out? Is that what he means? That we speak these cultural memes in love? No. The truth is the word of God. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so speaking the truth in love, don't forget that. You know, there is culture is very volatile right now. The sides are drawn. You know what? You want to minister? You want to minister across the lines? And by the way, we ought to, because it's not about secondaries. It's about the ultimate, Christ in them, that they come to know Christ and that they grow in Christ. Speaking the truth in love, and this says we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head. He's the head of Grace Bible Church, even Christ. And then what about this unity? From whom, that's from Christ, the whole body, not some of us, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Last week we said that when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit outfits you with spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts are divinely determined. It's not, well, let me see. You know, he looks like a teacher. Let's make him a teacher. It's the idea of he knows where you're going to end up. He knows what locale. He knows if you're going to move from the farthest reaches of the world to Gillette, Wyoming. Who would imagine that? And I believe that these gifts are fully under the divine will. It says that in the scriptures. It's under the placement of the Holy Spirit so that you can plug into the body of Christ, the local church, and use these. And so you're being fitted. You're being held together by what every joint supplies. Now watch this. Well, what's it according to? It's according to the proper working of each individual part. But what if, number one, every part is working, but it's not in the proper way? You have a problem. All right. What if the ones who are working in a proper way, but it's not each individual? You still have a problem. You see the big picture that we're to be using our gifts, the proper use of it, because we've been equipped, each one of us, individual part, doing all this? What do you think's going to happen if we are properly working, each individual part in the church? It says it causes the growth of the body. Of course it does. But we've seen in years where seeker-sensitive churches and other churches have come out, and they've had a different idea of how to grow the church. And by the way, when I say grow the church, I'm not talking numerically. I'm not anti-number, okay? I'm not. Bring them all in. All right, let us bust the seams. You know, we'll figure that out. But the emphasis in the New Testament is always about spiritual growth. It's about spiritual growth. We want you to grow spiritually. And here, it's this. When you do this properly, all of us together, we're causing the growth of the body. And then I just love what Paul says here, for the building up of itself in love. That's it. There is a sense in which we're to build ourselves up. It's not that we're to be a monastery. It's not that we don't have ministry outside. It's not that at all. But the goal is that the local church is getting the word. They're getting equipped. They're being built up. They're growing so that they're adequate for every good work by the word of God. And it's done in love. It's got to be done in love. It's got to be done in love because it can't get done any other way. Or it can't get done right any other way. And so I conclude on our 2021 review. I would love to spend a few more weeks, but I chose to only do some of those things that I didn't get a chance to do in the first four or five sermons. And besides, we've got a theme to go through, and so we're going to be looking at that for a couple of weeks. I don't exactly know how long just yet, but we'll work our way through that. But I want us to always remember this. This really is our motto. This really is our decree. This really is our mission statement. I remember years ago that became very popular in businesses. You know, what's the mission statement? You got to have a mission statement. Well, all right, here it is. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. But I want to close with the idea of the net and the casting of the nets and learning how to cast the net and how that builds up the body. You know, I was thinking of a few things. You know, when you're trying to repair a net, how do you do that? You don't throw the whole net away. You have to learn how to tie knots, okay? And these knots have to be strong because when you catch a lot of fish, especially back in Jesus' day when he told them to cast their net from one side to the other, and then the miracle of all the fish, it said that the net started to break. Well, so when you mend them, you have to have strong knots. Knots could be the idea of doctrine, theology, the understanding of the Word of God. That they have got to be strong knots. They can't break apart. They have got to be such that they'll never let go. How about our children, our young children? We're teaching them, and we're teaching them these things. And someday they're going off to college. And we already know what that's going to be like. And they need to be strong. These knots should never break. Don't let the knots break. Teach them. Teach them over and over and over again. Pray for them daily. Tie those knots strong on your equipping. And you know what? What a beautiful picture of equipping. Parents with their children. And again, as I said before, one of the things that I see my ministry as, I do try to minister to the parents. I do try to minister to the husbands because it's your job to teach your children. And I'm trying to equip you so that you can teach. And by the way, you could say, well, I don't have the gift of teaching. No matter. There, we talked about the spiritual gifts, that most of those spiritual gifts you are to be doing anyway, whether you have the spiritual gift or not. In other words, you do have the enablement by the Holy Spirit. Well, then what's the use of gifts? Well, those people who have those specific gifts in those areas, they show the rest of us how to do it, how it's done. But you can do it, and we ought to do it. Secondly, there's got to be a little bit of flexibility. If all you do is have one big knot, when you go to throw that out, it's going to be one big sponge hitting the water. There's got to be some flexibility. So you got to have a knot, but you have to have some of the netting long enough, not too long, not too short. You have to know what kind of fish you're after. Are they big? Are they small? They got to have the right size. And I think of it this way, that ministering to believers and ministering to people, it's done in different situations. It's always the Word. Make a beeline for the Word. Make a beeline for Christ's power and the power of the Holy Spirit. Make a beeline for that. But there are different situations that people are going through. In some cases, we're to laugh and rejoice with those who rejoice. And in other cases, we are to weep with those who weep. We are to try to minister to what is lacking. But there needs to be a flexibility. That's part of the equipping too. Ideas, the Word of God, but the flexibility is that we can minister to different people, different scenarios. We can go back to the Word of God. And then if I could say this, you have to have the right weights. You have to have the right weights on these nets. And these weights were forever getting tangled on my net. But you have to have the right weight. And so what does that mean? Well, I'm going to say we know we're teaching them doctrine. We know we're teaching them the Word. But the right weight is the right word for the situation. We should never get the idea that all I have to do is quote Scripture, any Scripture, and God will bless His Word. Even Jesus, when He was tempted by the devil, by the way, each time when He was tempted by the devil, He responded with Scripture, but not any Scripture, the exact Scripture that was combating the exact temptation that Satan was bringing on to Jesus. We should take note of that. And so we ought to know Scripture. And Jesus obviously had Scripture memorized. I mean, he didn't say, excuse me a second, Mr. Devil, let me go back here and Qumran cave number 11, and I want to look at one of the scrolls, and then I'll get back to you. He quoted those scriptures. It wouldn't be impossible to believe that Jesus had the entire Old Testament memorized. We know today that the young Jewish children are taught to memorize the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, in Hebrew and in English. So the capacity is there. It's what about the willingness and the commitment? Anyway, Christ, in every one of those situations, quoted Scripture, and it was the right Scripture. It was the right weight for the right thing. And that's what we need to be able to do. So, you know, I always feel like I'm saying goodbye to a friend when we stop a book, or we end a book, or we end a series. And I feel like that's what's happening here, but we should never say goodbye to this friend. We should always be about our Father's business. Here is a local church, Gillette, Wyoming, Grace Bible Church, and that is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. With that, let's go on to 2022. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is helpful to a body of Christ, a local church, is helpful to a young pastor as he's starting out. What is it that I'm really doing here? This is what you're really doing here. You're preaching the word. You're equipping the saints for work of service to build up the body so that they go out and minister. Lord, help us to do that. Help us not to ever forget it. We'll thank you and we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.